Psalm 111. Again, Psalm 111. I hope the clearing of my throat is not a distraction to you, but we live in Florida. Psalm 111. Out of respect for the Word of God, would you please stand as we read Psalm 111. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Let's pray together again. Our Father, we thank you for your kind mercies to us, your loving kindness, which is to us better than life itself. Therefore, let our lips praise thee. And Father, as we draw near through Jesus Christ, how we ask that you would minister to us. Oh, teach us, our Father, open up our eyes so that we would behold wondrous things out of your law. Father, teach us by your Spirit so that we would know the faithfulness of our God, the amazing kindness of our God, the mercies of our God, the great love of our God. Father, in all of our weakness, give us strength. Father, may we know something of your sufficient grace this evening. Hear our cry for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, last week, we spoke of praising God with all of our being. And we looked at verses 1 through 4. This week, we want to look at verses 5 through 8. God's amazing faithfulness. God's amazing faithfulness. God alone is the object of our praise. We saw that in verse 1. We are to praise him with all of our being for his great works, his delightful works, his honorable works, his glorious works, and his wonderful or marvelous works. Our desire should be to worship him because of his amazing faithfulness. So I want to do a quick review. I say quick. Quick review of last week. And then we want to look at God's care for his people. Then God's promise to his people. Then God's word to and for his people. A quick review. God's care for his people. God's promise to his people. God's word to and for his people. Last week we saw that we were commanded to praise God in the gathered assembly. We saw that in verse one, but we are to do that with our whole heart. All of our being is to be engaged in the worship of God. Everything about us, mind, soul, and body, are to be engaged in worshiping God. We saw the idea of praise is to brag on someone or something that has drawn out our affections. That someone should be God. It always should be God. He alone is the object of our worship. We saw some of his great works, creation, providence, or provision, and salvation. We saw that creation is a finger, the only finger really, of time pointing to the Creator whom we are to worship and adore. We are to take delight and pleasure in what God has made, but we are not to worship what God has made. We saw that as being idolatry, and we saw idolatry from two standpoints. One, the worship of false gods is idolatry, and the worship of the true God in the wrong way is idolatry. We have a stunning example of the latter, the second. In Exodus 32, you may recall, here is Aaron and the people of Israel. And now they called for, Aaron called for the earrings and the jewel and the gold. And all of a sudden he fashions this molten calf, the golden calf. And now the people are worshiping an idol. This is after God has given the commandment, no images, which was in Exodus chapter 20. It started off really in Exodus chapter 19, the latter part of the chapter, when God came down upon Mount Sinai and he called forth for Moses to come up to him. And then as we go into chapter 20, he tells us from the outset, the first thing he tells the people is no idolatry. He uses the command, thou shalt not have any gods before me. Translated, no idolatry. So Aaron makes the calf. The people worship the calf. And then Aaron makes this proclamation. Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. The calf. Tomorrow, a feast to the Lord. And so they sacrifice. And the text tells us the people rose up to play. The worship of the true God in the wrong way. They even said, these be the gods that brought you out of where? The land of Egypt. And then they offered a feast unto the Lord. Idolatry. Well, we saw also that not only the works of creation and providence or provision, but salvation, which is the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ in bringing forth salvation to us. Then we saw from verse 4 that God hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. And we saw five ways, it's probably more, but at least five ways in which God has made his works to be remembered. The preaching of the word, the fellowship of the saints, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and family worship. Well, now we come to verse 5, and that is God's glorious provision, his care for his people. We have verse 5, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. The word means food, or the word can actually mean pray. Now, since we don't know who wrote the psalm, some say David, and we don't even know the time frame of the psalm, whether it's during the time of the dynasty, the kingship, or captivity, etc. This can be interpreted a couple of ways. He has given meat unto them that fear him. Now let's just say it's the wilderness. And the children of Israel are coming out of Egypt. Well, in Exodus 16, God rains down manna to the children of Israel. And that would fit. That would fit the passage. He rained down manna to them. Matter of fact, they had manna for 40 years up until they reached the borders of the land of Canaan. It could also include, at least some say, it can also include the quails from Numbers 16. The children of Israel were complaining about having no meat to eat, and God brought quails as far as you could see all around the camp, 3 feet high. Listen, that's a lot of birds. But I don't know, and at least I don't think that fits the text. Because when he brought the quails, he brought judgment. And this text is painting the picture in a positive light. So it could be the manna that was rained down from heaven. Angels' food, Psalm 78 tells us. Isn't that amazing? God brings it down from heaven. I remember a brother pastor told me, he said, Brother Clarence, he said, God will bankrupt heaven and put the angels on half ration to take care of his people. And it's so. God rains down manna from heaven for the children of Israel. But this can also refer to a prey. Predator, prey, children, not prey. And I think that also fits. And I'll tell you why. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. It's connected to his covenant. So, I think the prey itself has to do with Egypt. And let me tell you what I am talking about. Remember the word God gave to Abraham. And that's what I'm talking about, the covenant. The word God gave to Abraham. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Pray. A possession. Now that's the promise to Abraham. Now follow me. In Exodus 12, it says this, and the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. They came out with flocks, herds, and even much cattle. Also jewelry, which some of the things they used to make the tabernacle, they also used it to make that golden calf. So this could actually also refer to the children of Israel plundering Egypt. He gave them meat or prey. And it would be part of the promise of the covenant. Listen to this. For the Lord thy God has blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. Because I think also this can refer to them being in the land of Canaan as well. For the Lord thy God has blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God has been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. What a word. Everything you needed in the wilderness, God has provided. You've lacked nothing. Deuteronomy 2:7. And then Deuteronomy 8 reads this way. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make known to man, to make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks and of water, a land of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then shalt thou bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he has given thee. This situation could have actually happened in the land of Canaan. God has told them in the plainest words, in that land you will have everything. Everything. So it can refer to he hath given meat unto them that fear him. He has provided God's care for his people. But you would notice something in that particular reading. It said they are to keep the commands of the Lord, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. We show forth the fear of the Lord by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments. But you would know also, or note also, that the land was given to them from God. God is the landlord. He gives them the land, so they ought to remember who gave them the land. And God said, so that you would bless the Lord for the good land which he has given thee. They are never to forget the land and where it came from. And they are never to cease praising the Lord for giving them that land. So, I want to say it this way. He hath given them meat, manna from heaven, the good land as well, and a possession out of Egypt. He has provided for them all around. Because, and here's the foundation of it, he was mindful of his covenant. He's doing it for his own faithfulness, his own covenant promise made to Abraham, that a seed would come from him, that nations on one hand would be blessed through him, that kings would come out of him, that a seed would come from him, the ultimate seed being Jesus Christ. But all we're seeing is God unfolding or unpacking that covenant. It's his promise to his people, the covenant. Listen to this. God has promised that he would give them the land of the heathens or nation. This is part, as we said, made to Abraham. And we have this in Genesis 15. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, that's the land of Canaan, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites, the Cammonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites and every other kind of ites. God is saying, I've given you their land. Notice, not will give. I have given it to you. And God's mind is already done. Sorry, it's done. Now, as we hear that, listen to Exodus. That's what God said to Abraham in Genesis 15, 18 through 21. And now Exodus says this, after Israel has come down into Egypt, 75 souls, now this great army of people, here's what it says. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like Genesis. So God said, what I promised Abraham, I am now carrying out. Covenant faithfulness. Provision for his people, but here the promise to his people. What he's done, Abraham is gone. Isaac is gone. Jacob is gone. But just because they're gone, that doesn't stop the plan of God. And he's carrying out that plan because of his amazing faithfulness. God made a promise, as we've said, that he would give Abraham a land, and he would give Abraham a seed, and that seed, the descendants would settle in that land. See, if they're going to be a nation, you know, a nation has to have people. You can't have a nation without people, but you also have to have a land. You have to have some land. So he set them in the land of Canaan, because in that land the true king would come, which is Jesus the Christ. Abraham would have a seed. That seed would be the Savior and King over the whole world. And that's what's happening as God unpacks or unfolds his covenant faithfulness. We see in verse 6, he has showed his people the power of his works that he gave, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. Still, it's connected to the covenant, the land. The heritage of the heathen. Nothing on planet Earth would hinder God's work of fulfilling his covenant promises. So, he shows them his work, the power of his works, as he brought them out of the land of Egypt, as he brought the different plagues upon Egypt, as he took them into the wilderness, as he dismantled nations who were greater than they were all around, to bring forth his promise, to show forth his faithfulness in the land and to his people. That's his glorious purpose. And this work was a mighty work. It stretched out God's hand of power to the people. And they saw it with their own eyes. And guess what? Some still didn't believe. They saw God's work. They saw what he did. They saw the dividing of the Red Sea. Water from the rock. Manna coming down. Quails filling the place. The cloud, remember, in the daytime, and that hot desert in the daytime, just to keep the sun off of them, to keep them cool. That pillar of fire at night is cool in the desert, to keep them warm. God provided everything, and some still did not believe. They saw it with their own eyes. The destruction of nations all around. People coming with chariots, remember, and horses. And how many chariots and horses did Israel have?
Zero. None. They had one chariot. That was God coming to help. And God would provide for them. And as you recall, they got even to the border of the land of Canaan. And some didn't make it in. Let me tell you something. You can get close and still not get in. You can see it all from a distance and still not make it in. Remember that account in Pilgrim's Progress when ignorance comes up and he comes to the door and he's knocking on the door and they said, "Where's your certificate?" And he started doing this. Bunyan said, "There, then I saw he was taken and there was a door and he was thrown out into outer darkness at the door of heaven and still didn't make it." God's faithful. He carries out his end of the covenant. And he's the one who actually initiates the covenants. He gives stipulations. He doesn't ask anybody anything. You know, he's just, "Okay, this is what I'm going to do. Would you like to do this? What do you think about this idea? Do you think I should give you the land? Do you actually want it? Do you think I should drive out the nations? What do you think I should do? Should I visit Egypt? Should I come in Egypt and should I just overturn everything? Should I bring the flies? Should I bring the hail? Should I turn the rivers to blood? You know, should I go through and kill? Tell me, Moses, what do you think?" It didn't work that way. He said, "That's what I'm going to do. Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I know you don't have any children. That's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to make your name great. And I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a people. And I'm going to bring a seed. And you're going to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, let me tell you what I want you to do." So he didn't ask him. So let me tell you what I want you to do. And that's what he does. That's what he does. He's faithful. But he puts stipulations on things at the same time. "This is what I'm going to do. This is what I desire and even demand from you to do. Israel, I'm going to give you the land. Here's how you function in the land." See, that's what the commandments are all about. Here's how you function in the land. Here is your national constitution. This is how you function. And then we get in the book of Leviticus. This is how you worship in the land. This is what you do. This is what you eat or not eat. But this is how you worship. This is how you approach me. This is ought to be a sanctification when you come into my presence. And then he gives the stipulations to them, don't he? The blessing of being in the land in obedience. If you obey me, listen, I'll pour out all kinds of blessing on you. You read Deuteronomy chapter 28. I'll pour out all kinds of blessing on you if you obey me. But if you disobey me, oh, listen, I have a long litany of curses I will put on you. See, there are stipulations. He enters into these covenants, and then he requires obedience. That's not asking too much, is it? "I'm going to do good things for you." We got to be pretty messed up as human beings. We're a mess, aren't we? Yeah, we're a mess. Amen. "I'm going to do all of these wonderful things for you. All I'm saying to you is just obey me." "Well, no, we want all the good stuff, but we don't want to obey." Well, that's part of the covenant. Set with the covenant between the Father and the Son. That's the larger covenant. We will take up that in verse 9 and 10 more than likely next week. But we know God made a covenant with the Son. The Son delighted to obey the Father. And all in the Son are part of that covenant. But God still has stipulations on it. Obey me. That's the same thing he's been saying in every one of the covenants. Obey me. Obey me. Obey me. Obey me. So he showed forth his power unto the people through his works. They saw it all over the place. Some were stunned. Some could see it. And then they asked that question, "Can God provide a table for us in the wilderness? Can he really do that?" We are so
full of unbelief. Let's wait a minute before we start, you know, knocking Israel. Oh, man, I don't know how they saw all of these things and they didn't believe. Hey, we say the same thing. I've heard people say, you know, if I was there when Jesus was doing these miracles, man, I would have believed it. Listen, if you don't believe it, what was written in the book, you wouldn't believe it if you were there. We, just like Israel, we can see the goodness and the greatness of God. We can murmur, we can complain, we can gripe, we cannot even appreciate His glorious works. Well, not only were their powerful works, but that He may give them the heritage of the heathen, which is exactly what He did. Now you can see a type of that with Christ. That's what He's promising Psalm 2. I will give you the heathen. See, Israel didn't take advantage of that. He gave the people the heritage of the heathen, the nations. God gave them their land. They didn't work for it. They definitely didn't earn it. They didn't lease it. They didn't buy it. God gave it to them with some stipulations. Verse 7 said, the works of His hands are truth and judgment. Verity, we have in our Authorized Version. Verity and judgment, or truth and justice. In other words, God does everything right. The judge of all the earth always does right. His works are in truth, and they're always just. This is His work, or word, I want to say as well, to His people, that the judge of all the earth always does right. All of His commandments are sure. They're sure. Listen to this. Psalm 119:86 tells us all of His commandments are faithful. Psalm 119:151 tells us all of His commandments are truth. And here it tells us His commandments are sure, confirmed, steadfast. They're not going anywhere. Listen, laws change all the time, especially in our country. But we have an unchangeable law, one that is forever settled in heaven, and that's the one God has given. He is not going to bend it in any way. It's sure. It's confirmed. It's also complete. And they're right, and they're good, and they are His commandments. And then He tells us this. Not only are they sure, but they stand fast forever. They stand fast forever. We could see then that the commands itself, or themselves, reflect who God is. They reflect His character. They give somewhat of a revelation. The works of God give somewhat of a revelation of who He is. We need works of God and we need the words of God. We got to have both. The word actually tells us about the works. And the works validate the words. We have to have both of them. And now we can see why God is full of compassion and gracious. He only did good, if I can say it that way, to the children of Israel, giving them good things until He brought judgment. But that was for their good and His glory. God's truth stands forever. They will stand the test of time no matter what changes happens in our world, because they are forever settled in heaven. Not only do they stand fast forever and ever, but they are done in truth. He tells us these commands are actually done in truth and uprightness. They are straight commands. They are truthful commands. And these commands, we can look at it from this side, that God has given them in truth. But also, we can look at it also from this side, that we are to do it faithfully, or them faithfully. Because they are done in truth, or done in faithfulness. We ought to be sincere about doing the commands of God. And that's how we praise Him. That's how we worship Him. That's how we bring Him glory. God made these things so He could get glory. So, man, that's pretty selfish. God is making these things so that He could get glory. You can't tell the Creator what to do. He's the Creator. And until you start creating, you must bow to the Creator. He gets glory. And one of the beautiful parts about it is he actually lets us be a part of it. Isn't that amazing? He provides food for us. That's what He did for the children of Israel. He provided for them. Children, I'm going to ask you to do something. I did this to the guys at the waterfront. I just want you to stretch your arms out like this. Straight. Can you do that? Just straight. Let me see. Straight out. Okay, just straight. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to try to get your hands to your mouth without bending your elbows. Can you do that? Can you do that? I do that to the guys at waterfront. Let's do it. I did that because I wanted to show you the little things we take for granted. If your arms do not bend at the elbows, you can't eat, or you probably could eat like this, or someone else have to feed you, but you can't get your hands to your mouth. I don't care how hard you try, you can't do it, unless they bend. The amazing mercy of God, and we normally don't think about that, because we do it naturally. We just do it. If your legs didn't bend, oh, we'd be some funny walking people around here. But God's mercy to us in providing for us, because He's faithful. He's faithful. The guys at the waterfront, actually, you should see the grown men trying to do that. They realize, oh, well, I can't do it. I really can't do it. I could feed you and you could feed me, but I can't feed me. So this is the mercy of God in providing for us so that He can get all the glory. And His glorious covenant promise to Abraham that He works out. So when you're reading from Genesis, and you see the covenant that God makes, trace it out and say, ah, I see what God is doing. God is fulfilling His covenant. He is keeping His word. You know, we say of the Old Testament this way, the Old Testament, promises made by God. The New Testament, words kept by God. That's what He's doing, because He's bringing His Son into the world. We're going to talk about that next week. That's the glorious redemption that He's doing. And Israel happens to be a vehicle of that glorious plan. Let me say it this way. He uses broken people, ordinary people, dysfunctional people. That's what He uses. Well, let me tell you why. Because there's no one else to use. That's why. Who else is God going to use? He had a perfect son. He used him. Who else is He going to use? Dysfunctional, messed up people. That's who He's going to use to get Himself glory, or get glory to Himself. So, we ought to serve Him faithfully, walk with Him sincerely,
Because it's for our spiritual health.
Well, Israel had to look back to the past to see what God had done, so they could remember what He has done and where they came from. So the memory of what He has done in the past should propel us to trust Him in the present and to have confidence in Him for the future.
And as I said earlier, the word and works we need, or words of God and the works of God we need, for the word of God helps us to understand and appreciate the works of God. God has shown forth His glorious love to us. He could have just told us, "I love you. I love you." And He did. But those would just be words without action. But He did more. He did more. Not only did He tell us He loved us, He showed us He loved us by giving us His Son. So words and works we need both from God as He demonstrates His amazing faithfulness in the world. That's what He did with the children of Israel. They had no reason to complain. And that's actually what He does with us. Day after day after day, showing forth His faithfulness. Well, may God help us to worship Him because He's faithful, because His works are glorious, because they are marvelous and wonderful, because He gives to us on a daily basis, because He has His covenant in mind so that He would show us His glorious works and power. May we understand that His commandments are steadfast, firm, sure, and that His works are true and just, and that we would walk in them sincerely. Let's pray together. Our Father and our gracious God, we thank You for giving us our daily bread. And Lord God, we tend to take little things that You do for us for granted. Forgive us when we do so. Forgive us, Lord, when we don't see Your hand moving day by day, exercising Your faithfulness. Oh, help us to worship You with all of our being. Help us, Lord, to praise You for Your amazing faithfulness. Father, help us to draw near unto Thee because You are worthy. May we see You as the only object of our worship. Preserve us, our Father, from falling into idolatry. Hear our cry and bless us indeed, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please stand. I just want to read verses 5 through 8. He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful, ever, ever be mindful of His covenant. He hath showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. Amen. Let's go in God's name.